chapter 2. I do believe that we're going to get through this chapter tonight because not every little verse here is going to take tons of comments. Some of it's sort of self-explanatory. But we're going to try to move through the chapter and get through it tonight, Lord willing. We'll start kind of slow, but we'll pick up the second half of this chapter. Should go a little quicker. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan, Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall I receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. What a story. Now you got the second phase here, the second wave of attack that comes from the devil. And you'll notice in verse number 1 it says, "And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." First thing you need to notice is that there's no time frame there. So we have no idea how long it was since the time his children died and he lost everything till this time. Could be a week, could be a year. But we really don't know how long this painful process has already been going on. But we do know some time has passed. And we also notice that there's a pattern of behavior among the principalities and powers. The angels come to present themselves in verse number one, Satan came also to present himself before the Lord. So you notice that there's something going on here where there's a check-in that Lucifer has to do and that the sons of God have to do. They got to stop back and check in. And I found this to be interesting, and I think it's important for you and I to grab a hold of this today, because you'll notice a couple things in the passage. First of all, you'll notice the Lord speaking to the devil. "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord. Notice Satan's pattern of behavior. This is important to notice. He says, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Satan is restless. That's important. Why is that important? Well, because there remaineth a rest to the people of our God. For a Christian, "You ought to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the world, Satan's the god of this world, and the world you live in is wired in such a way as to wear you out. That's Daniel in the end times. What does it say about the end times? I mentioned this to you Sunday morning. They're going to and fro on the earth. Knowledge is increased. You got the information highway. People can Google and know everything there is to know just by at their thumbs. Whether the knowledge is good or bad, we don't know, but there's tons of knowledge. Do you understand that? Just because you looked it up on Google does not make it accurate. There's tons of knowledge out there. Knowledge has definitely increased, especially the knowledge of evil. Children know evil at an earlier and earlier age. And it's wicked as hell. So this world is wired in such a way, and Satan is wired in such a way, and he's the god of this world to wear you out and to wear everybody out, to get people so busy they don't have time for God or have time for church. I mentioned this to you, I think it was Sunday morning, I'm not sure when, but they all start to blur together after a while. But I mentioned to you that if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to read your Bible, you're too busy. If you're too busy to make it to church, you're too busy. That is a trick of the devil, is to get you going to and fro and wearing you out so much that you don't have any time to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. If you're a tumbleweed Christian bouncing from church to church, every time you get your feathers ruffled, every time something doesn't go your way, every time a decision's made you don't agree with or you don't think is fair, and you keep rolling around, you are never going to grow. That is the way the devil works. Keep you constantly on the move. You have to slow down long enough. Every once in a while, you need to get up under a juniper tree or get buried out in a cave. Yeah, a juniper tree. He was depressed. And he ran off to get alone, and that's a time when God can show up in your life and begin to speak to you. You have to slow things down to the point where you have some time to talk to the Lord. Amen. I just don't have the time. Well, get that little app on your phone that shows you how much time you're actually on your phone. And then come back to me and tell me you don't have time to read your Bible and pray. You have time for Little League. You have time for a job. I get that we have to work. But you also have time for Little League. You have time for Facebook, Instagram, TV watching, news, emails, everything else that you got going on in your life. You got time for everything that there is. I mean, man, if you like to golf, you got time for golf. If you like to work out, you got time to work out. You got time to watch a football game. You got time to go hunting. You got time to go fishing. You got time to do whatever it is you want to do. The trick of the devil is to get you going so much and get you so wore out that you literally just don't have time for God. That's one of the things that he'll do. That's his own behavior pattern. He's going to and fro all the time. Slow it down. How? I don't know how. You talk to God. It's called time management. It's called choices. You would not believe the harassment we got when we decided that a couple of our kids needed to back off on piano lessons, because we were just running almost every single evening after school of the week. I know you think I'm full-time and I sit around the house all day and don't do anything. But it was like literally almost every single evening we were running somewhere and getting home late because it was something constantly all the time. You wouldn't believe the wave of criticism we got. No, not from anybody in the church, but from other people that, you know, knew our kids could play and want our kids to do the concerts and this, that, and the other thing. Just people calling, people we don't even know calling us saying, somebody else volunteered to pay for your kids' piano lessons because we really just don't think your daughter should stop taking piano lessons. We were like, oh, that's so sweet and generous of you. We really appreciate it. No, that wasn't at all our response. We said, it ain't about the money. It's our business. We know what we're doing. Well, we're going to pay for it because we really don't think, look, she said, you don't know my husband. When he makes up his mind, it's over. This world think you're crazy. They'll think you're crazy. Oh, you got to put your kids in football. Why? You know what the chances are of your kid ever becoming a professional football player? Do you know what the chances are? And that little kid, you don't know, well, he's going to be a big man. I was this size when I was 14, man. 15, I quit growing. My dad's 6'2". Everybody said I was going to be a monster. And God was like, watch this. He's done. You got no idea. Here's what I will tell you. Whether or not your kid becomes a professional football player means very little. But whether or not your kid grows up to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ means a tremendous, tremendous amount. I'd rather have a kid that just makes a mediocre salary, works a hard job his whole life, does a 9-to-5, is home every evening, takes care of his wife, my daughters, take care of their family, be a godly woman, and just do okay for herself, but raise her family in church, love her husband, love her kids, do right. That to me is priceless. have some stinking, raised your kids all obsessed with the world and the things of the world and run in the world and accomplishing something in this world. Look, Christians accomplish great things. Do you understand that? Because of the Christian character you learn from the Bible, that thing will promote you. I'm not saying Christians shouldn't accomplish great things. I'm saying a Christian shouldn't be so obsessed with becoming great and accomplishing great things that God takes the back burner. No matter how great you become in this world, if you fail to walk with God, fail to teach your children to walk with God, you're a mess, man. You've accomplished absolutely nothing in this world. And Satan wants to get you going and so wired up and wound up in all the affairs of this life that you no longer have time to be a soldier for the Lord. He says, where you been? What you been doing? Oh, I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And then the Lord asks him a question. Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now watch this. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, watch it, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Remember how we've been talking about how God and Satan work so closely together, sometimes you can't tell the difference? The Lord said, hey, you been running around down there? Yeah. Have you checked out Job? You move me against him without a cause, and look at him, he still holds fast his integrity. What about that? Now watch. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Oh yeah, the only reason he's still holding fast his integrity is because you won't allow me to get at something that I know if I can get at this one area of his life, it's go on in life. It's very rare for a father to go kill himself if one of his children dies. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not trying to be at all mean or incompassionate towards people that have lost children. Not at all. I'm trying to show you something that the devil knows about human nature. Because trust me, somebody can be affected emotionally and psychologically the rest of their life over something like that. And I'm not belittling it. Do you understand that? But I'm saying it's very rare for a man to say, my child died, and go kill himself. It's very rare for a man to lose all of his money and his house and everything else, and as a result, he kills himself. He says, you moved me against him. Sure, Lord, I moved you against him, but you haven't touched the one thing I know men really, really love. Verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth now, watch this, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Look at what Lucifer just said. Lucifer just blamed it on the Lord. That is a trick of the devil. You need to understand that. He is so sharp and so good at what he does that he wants you to blame God for what he does. And he is so bold in his pride and in his rebellion and in his sin that he will blame God to God's face, saying, put forth your hand now and touch him. Now watch what the Lord says. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is where? In thine hand. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God said, all right, behold, he's in thine hand, but here's what I want. I want you to save his life. Now, God and the devil can work so closely together that you and I can't hardly tell the difference. And what the devil wants to do is make sure you can't tell the difference so long as you blame the wrong cause, the wrong person for the cause. Are you following me on that? He wants to make sure that you're blaming God for the things he's done. He wants to make sure that you're blaming God for the... And when God blesses you, he'd like to take the credit for it. The goodness of God leadeth thee to... Right? You know what the devil will say to you if you're living like hell and God's still blessing you and things are going good? You know what the devil will say? Yeah, that whole chastisement thing. Yeah, look it. Yeah, you're still getting blessed. Must not be much to that. He'll mess with your mind so quick and so fast, you won't be able to straighten it out, man. You won't be able to straighten out no matter what you do. You won't have any idea what's going on. God's saying, I'm being good to you and I'm not whooping your butt because I'm giving you a chance to get it straightened out. I'm trying to show you that I love you. I'm trying to show you how I'm being long-suffering with you because I want you to get this thing right before I got to break your heart. But God will break your heart. You understand that? I mean, that's 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us. If you're living in sin that's unconfessed, you're not forgiven. And I'm telling you right now, he's going to whoop you. So if you're still in that goodness and grace period, thank God for it and take advantage of it. Get right now. Amen. So what happens? The Lord tells him, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. Now watch this. I want you to understand how this works. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Very interesting setup that the Lord has going on in this universe right now. Colossians chapter 2. And I hope this is a bit of a comfort to you. Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 4. Colossians 2, 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. All right, he's telling them, be careful about being tricked. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know what's encouraging to see people that are just steadfast. It's not going to quit. That's a blessing, man. You know what's discouraging for the church? See people that don't have order and don't have steadfastness in their faith. Watch verse 6. It's a simple thing. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? In your heart, by grace, through faith, you made a decision. So walk in him. Do you understand how simple this is? This is simple. You receive the Lord in a simple way. How do I grow spiritually? In a simple way. It's not rocket science. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Abounding therein. How? With thanksgiving. Be thankful. Now watch verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So there's a warning here from God about philosophy. All right? Boy, we're having a blast with that. Anna's got this philosophy class going on, and the teacher took the class, and she said, which one of you on this side can believe you can prove that there's a God? And, of course, she jumped in on that side, and they rose their hand. She said, all right, the rest of you, let me see your hand. If you believe you can prove that there's not a God, you really believe that you're convinced there's not a God, that side rose their hand. She said, okay, all of you that rose your hand and said you believe you can prove there is a God, you have to debate this side of the class, but your position is going to be you have to prove to them there is no God. And all of you that said you believe there is, that you can prove there's no God, you have to debate them, and you have to prove to them that there is a God. Whoa. She come home, and she's like, Dad, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? Because she's forcing me to debate that there's no God. I have to prove this from a philosophical standpoint. Ain't that something? So we're going through, and she's bringing all her stuff and home from school. Let's bring it home, and we've been talking and going through it. She's reading Dr. Ruckman's Christian Handbook of Science and Philosophy. She's been looking through some of that. I gave that to her, and I've been looking through it myself. That's really helpful. But she's looking at all these different philosophical standpoints, philosophical arguments, and what all the different... You know what's funny about the philosophy of this world? The philosophers don't even agree with each other. And one extreme viewpoint of philosophy says you cannot use your senses to determine your position. I said, whoa, wait a minute. But yet, at the same time, the one particular guy, we were going over it together just the other day, and the one particular guy is trying to talk about science backing off from everything I've ever believed and re-examining everything, and he's talking about science, but then he's saying not using your senses, only using reasoning. I said, this guy's an idiot. I said, this dude he is on drugs. I guarantee you this dude was wasted. How can you use science if you don't use your senses? Observable, repeatable. I mean, you have no science if you don't use your senses. You know what the philosophy of this world does in essence? It makes you your own God. This is the same idiot that said, I think, therefore I am. Like, wow. Deep. The more you look at this, these guys try to sound really smart and really deep, but they're not that smart or that deep. You parents that got your kids in public schools, they got to take this stuff. And it's actually good for them. You listen to me. Truth is never intimidated by error. Don't you be a chicken and don't be lazy and refuse to dig in and find out. And don't be too stinking proud to come ask for help. If I've already walked down this road a little bit, then maybe, you know, you can say, hey, what did you guys figure out? And maybe you can take some of what we figured out. Maybe you can't. Amen. It's okay. Our kids don't have to be afraid of that stuff. And this church ain't afraid of that stuff. Why? Because we have truth, man. And it's a real big blessing. So you know what? It's actually pretty exciting, the conclusion that she came to. She's got a great conclusion. The conclusion is, here is the proof that there is no God. Faith. Because if you believe there's no God, the only way to believe it is by a self-contained belief that says, I refuse to use my senses, I refuse to observe, feel, smell, look at, taste, touch, anything, and in my own mind I have decided there is no God, therefore I am my own God because I said so. What are we doing? We're just being just a sneaky pulse that I caught you with guile. That's precisely what that is. She's all fired up, man. She's like, I got it. I said, yep, that's excellent. What are you going to do? She's going to preach backwards. Amen. What happens when you preach backwards to lost people? They get God, they get Jesus, they get saved. Amen. Philosophy of this world will mess you up, man. And you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get in your head and say, yea, hath God said. You know what the philosophers do? They ask endless questions without giving you any answers. All they're going to do is try to mess with your kids' heads to get them thinking a way that human nature really, I mean, unless somebody plants this stuff in their head, they would never naturally think about. A man naturally wants to know where he came from, why he's here, where he's going. A man naturally looks up in the sky and says there's a God somewhere. A man naturally worships something. Something, some spirit, something powerful from outer space, man, something that's been around a long time, plants those thoughts in a man's head and makes him his own, ye shall be as, makes him his own God. So what are we to do? We're to be rooted and built up in Him. Not after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's a bad philosophy. Do you know what they say the philosophy of religion is? You know what it's called? Theology. Theos is a Greek word for God, and theology is the study of God. I got a degree in theology. You know what you're going to see in churches nowadays? Religious philosophers. And what do they start doing? Endless questions, doting about questions and strifes of words. Well, this word could be better rendered, and I don't think that means what that in the originals, what that actually means. You know what that is? That's philosophy, not after Christ. And it's crept into the pulpits all across this country. When a man, listen to me, mark it down. I want you to remember this because you will run into it. When a man gets in a pulpit and says, this word in the Greek is, the Hebrew word for this is, if he goes so far as to say, this could be better rendered, another rendering of this word is, that should send off bells, lights, whistles, and you mark it down 99 times out of 100, he's a Bible corrector and he's not got his book straight. I'm saying that because there could be rare exceptions, and I hate to paint a guy in a rare exception the wrong way. But I don't believe, when I say rare exceptions, I'm talking about a guy that might say, well, the original word was. Once in a while, these guys think that when they do that, they're helping you and not correcting the Bible. Well, whatever. It's totally useless. You're not going to hear that from this pulpit as long as I'm preaching. If anybody gets up and does that in this pulpit, if he corrects the Bible, I'll stop him in the middle of his preaching. If he's an idiot about it, he just never come back. Amen? Amen. That stuff ain't right. That what is that? That's religious philosophy. Look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Watch it. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Wait a minute. He's the head of all principality and power. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want to be clear about what I was just saying a minute ago. Here's what I was just saying. There are a couple guys out there that believe the King James Bible and have taken Greek. Okay? And believe the King James Bible. And when they use the Greek, they use it to prove to you that the King James Bible is perfect. Do you understand? Because I don't want anybody to leave here going, what was Pastor saying? I want to be clear. I want to go on record clearly as explaining what I was talking about. Here's how I can use the Greek to prove the King James Bible is perfect. In one place, the Greek word is this. In another place, there's the same Greek word. But the English Bible translates it differently each time. Over here, they took the Greek word and the English Bible used this word. Over here in another passage, there was the Greek word, the English Bible used this word, a different word. You know what they'll say? Well, that's an unfortunate rendering, that's a bad translation, that should say. What you can do, if you know the Greek, is you can show them that in the Greek, there's actually multiple different definitions for that same word, and the reason they used this word in the English Bible was because in context, the primary use of that word was not the best use. In context, actually, this other English word needs to be there. Did you follow that? Making the King James Bible absolutely infallible. That's your rare exception when a guy uses the Greek the right way. You with me? Okay, I want to make sure that you understand I'm not saying anything else. Anybody that corrects that book in this pulpit's done. Done. Why? Because that's a trick of the devil. Amen. And if I didn't believe this book cover to cover every single word of it, I would quit today. Today, official now, I would quit. I mean that. Romans 8, look at verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? I'm sorry, back up to 31. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What is Lucifer? He's the what of the brethren? Accuser of the brethren, that's right. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know what Lucifer wants? He wants you to lose your salvation. He wants to drag your grimy soul straight down to hell with him. Well, thank God it's God that justifieth, not Lucifer, and not my good works. Who is he that condemneth? Well, Lucifer wants to, but he can't, because it's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, watch it, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He's the head of what? All principality and power. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what there is out there? There's principalities and powers that would love to separate you from the Lord. You know what they can't do? They can't separate you from the Lord once you're saved. Period. Can't be done. It cannot be done. Why? Because he's the head. He is the boss of them. When he's ready, he'll do away with them. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll show you a real interesting passage that most people, when they don't understand all the things we've been looking at over the last few weeks, can really get this passage messed up because it can be a little confusing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sorry. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know, watch this now, here's the part that gets a little confusing. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. All right, so something's going to be revealed in his time, but something is withholding that something from being revealed. In the context, it's talking about the revealing of the man of sin, the coming of the Antichrist. Right? Watch verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What? And then shall that wicked be, see the capital W? That's the name of a person. That's a proper name. Be revealed. Whom the Lord shall consume by the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. He'll be speaking in tongues. He'll be healing people, raising people from the dead. He'll be doing all that stuff. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is that? The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's a strange way of putting it. So in the context, you know it's talking about withholding. He withholdeth. In other words, somebody is withholding the Antichrist, not allowing him to become in power, not allowing him to be revealed. Somebody's holding him back until he be taken out of the way, and then he's going to have free course. In other words, there's something controlling those spirits in this world, not allowing them to go as far as they wish to go right now. The word let, in your old Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means to permit, to allow, to give leave or power by a positive act or negatively to withhold, to restrain, to retard, to hinder, to impede, to impose obstructions. You know what a principality is? It's a prince with a territory. A country given to a prince. You know what you got going on right now? The God of this world has princes set up. They're principalities. They're powers. They're rulers of the darkness of this world. And what they're trying to do is work an agenda in this world. And God tells us in 2 Thessalonians that as of right now, he says, don't get all wound up. Don't get all worried that the man of sin has come. Something is holding him back. Something is letting him. Something is not allowing him. Something is blocking him from being able to do all that he wants to do. Something is hindering him. Something is retarding him. Something is impeding him. He that now letteth will let. He's going to impede him. He's going to block him. He's going to control him. He's going to retard him until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's your rapture. When the Spirit of God is gone from this world, he's going to pull you out of here. You know what he's using you right now for? Salt and light. Ain't that great? You are an army. You are to be fighting. You are to be soldiers. You are to be wrestling. You are to be standing. And you're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. You are in a fight, Christian, and God has allowed you to stay here, and as long as you're here, he's not allowing that wicked to be revealed and to come out with a great lie that deceives the whole world. And that day is coming when he pulls you out of the way. He that now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. When he pulls his body out of here, when he pulls his spirit out of here, when he gets you and I out of here, the devil's going to have free course. And if you study the book of Revelation, you find out that God pushes him down, down, down until he gets pushed crushed all the way to the earth, and he comes out with all kinds of vehement wrath because he knows his time is short. Why? Because his power is being pressed out of him. He had a fivefold I will, which had to do with his fivefold rise to try to take the throne. When you look at his battle plan over there, he said, I will. Five times he said it because he had a fivefold step to getting to take the throne of God. And what God's doing with him is giving him a fivefold reduction, a fivefold demotion, ending with millennium, 1,000 years chained up. Finally, lake of fire at the end. When the tribulation period hits, that Job, I told you Job's the type of the tribulation period, right? You were here for the first, or you can go back and listen online if not. When the tribulation period hits, Satan's pressed down to the planet. And he's working right here. He's not got the same power that he has right now even. His power's ebbing. And he comes down with great wrath trying to destroy Israel because he's absolutely infuriated. He's foaming his shame. He's just losing his mind because he knows his time is short and he wants to obliterate Israel before Jesus comes back. In the meanwhile, thank God, 1 Corinthians 10. Thank God, God's got him on a leash. You better be thankful God's got him on a leash. You know why? God pulls him back right before he takes you out. You're his bride. He loves you. He's got you protected. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Watch it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see that? You know what God just said to you right there? Now, wait a minute. We've already studied this, so I'll just refresh your mind. God can't be tempted with evil. God won't tempt man with evil. Anytime the Bible talks about God tempting somebody, the word is not used in the sense of tempting them to do wrong or enticing them with lust or sinfulness. The word is used in the sense of testing. God will test you to see your heart. Allow things to see your heart. Like God is testing Job. God is not the one doing these things to Job. Lucifer said, hey, what do you think? God said, okay, go ahead. Why? Because God knew what Job could handle. And God knew that he would come out and be able to see some things about himself and be refined and be more blessed to God in the end. God will not tempt you with evil, and God will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is not going to allow Lucifer to do more to you than you can handle. God will not allow the principalities and powers to do more to you than you can handle. So I don't know what your troubles are. I don't know how bad they are. They might be real bad. You might be looking at a situation, having to deal with people you love or people you know, people you come in contact with, people around you that are full of the devil, like quite literally are full of the devil. But God promised that he will not put more on you than you can handle, and he'll make a way of escape for you. The problem with most Christians today is they have no idea what the way of escape is. They have no idea they're even in a battle with the devil. They have no idea whether it's the devil or God. They're so ignorant of their Bible that when something happens to them, they automatically just say, why would God let this happen to me? And it's like, they can't tell you. Listen, in the last few weeks, just going through the book of Job, if you've been paying attention, you should already have more knowledge about how this thing could work from a scriptural perspective. Even if you can't run to the reference, your mind ought to click and you ought to go, you know, this might not be God. This might be the devil doing it. You should have enough already to go, you know what? There's more going on here, and the Bible makes it pretty clear. I'm not going to jump to my conclusions and start blaming God for things that maybe the devil's doing. God's not going to tempt you above that which you're able. God has your adversary, the devil, on a leash. That's a blessing. Hey, leashes are meant for a purpose. I almost had to tell that guy that this week. I jumped on my bike, and I went for a ride on the trail out there. And this guy's over there, he had two Dobermans on retractable leashes. And the owner was facing away from me. The Dobermans were off on the grass doing their their dog thing, you know, they always have to poop at the wrong times. And so when the dog gets done, he's bent over with the little doggy bag and he's picking up the dog's poop. And the Doberman on that leash paid he was paying absolutely no attention to his dog because nobody was out there. It was cold. Only crazy people go out there then. And that dog saw me, ears popped up, he made a beeline right for me. And that retractable leash was just widened right up, man, coming right to me. I said, "Hey!" He jumped, "Oh, I'm sorry, man!" And then he started panicking. And so he's letting go of the other leash with the other dog, and he's panicking so much he can't figure out how to lock that thing. He's going, he's pulling back, and it just keeps retracting. So I stare at his dog as I'm going by, and I'm looking back on the bike, and the dog's still chasing me. I'm like, "How long is that stupid leash, man?" I gave him the dirtiest look in the world, but and I was thinking, I just almost killed your stupid dog. Control that leash, man. No joke. I didn't get a quarter mile down the road, and that woman's walking with two German short hair pointers. And you know what I knew because of my luck? I said, "Those dogs are coming after me." And she's just walking along, just slack leash. And both of those dogs, the one almost tripped her, the other one was right there, jumped at me. I'm minding my own business. I don't know what it is about me. I have no idea. I don't know. I'm like, it's not just humans that want to fight me. It's dogs. And I literally, I said to her dog when it was like jumping up at me, I said, "Hey!" Like that in his face. And just like, and she, "Ah!" She was all scared. She was, I don't know if she was scared of me, scared of the dog. She said, I'm sorry. Yeah, you should be. Control that leash, man. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful there's a head to the principalities and powers, and they have to come up to him and say, "What you been doing? Where you been?" "Well, we've been down there. We really like to get at that Bible Believers Church." And God says, "Nope, leave him alone." Do you hear me? God says, "Nope, leave him alone." Why? Yeah, they won't quit praying. every morning that stupid preacher gets up and he says, "Lord, put a hedge of protection about him, please. Lord, we're not as tough as we think we are. We're weak. We don't have a whole lot of strength. We're that Philadelphia, but we're holding fast your word, Lord. And we're going to hold it to the end. And we're not denying your name, Lord. We got a little strength. We ain't much. Would you please put a hedge about us? Because we can't take it." And the Lord says, "Nope, leave him alone." You know what Jesus Christ said? "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." You pray for your wife. Ladies, you pray for your husband. I can't stand guys that walk around all the time talking bad about their wife. Did you hear me? I can't stand that stuff. I'm not saying if you need help, don't come for help. I'm talking, I hear these lost guys all the time. Every time he talks about it, it's like, "Man, would you shut up? Every time I hear you, you sound like you hate her. She's home changing your kid's dirty diaper and feeding your kids and you're complaining because she didn't wash your ghee. Shut your stupid mouth, man. Let's think of break your neck for her. You're an idiot." You pray? Do you pray for your wife? You pray for your kids? You pray for your husband? Hey, ladies, I don't think you realize the power of a woman's prayers. If he's an idiot, don't talk to your friends about it. Talk to God about it. You'll be shocked what God will do. Maybe God will just say, "All right, we'll drop that hedge a little bit and let one of them little principalities knock his teeth out real quick. He'll figure out how bad he wants to be close to me." I'm not saying pray the devil gets him. I'm definitely not saying that. But I am saying, look, you ought to be praying. Why? Because God is the one that keeps you safe. And he told you to pray. So, let's fast forward real quick and we'll be done here in a minute. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a potsherd and scraped to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. Well, the Bible tells you and I that when we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. So if the devil gets at you and he gets at your money, he gets at your kids, he gets at all those things you love in the world and that doesn't work, then he starts getting after your flesh. And man, I mean, I could tell you story after story after story of the most horrendous and obscene things that people do in desperate times. The Holocaust, man, it's sick what those people would do to each other in order to survive the Holocaust. You go through and study human history, you find out that in bad times, people eat their own kin to live. Did you hear me? Cannibalize each other to stay alive. Soldiers cutting each other and drinking each other's blood to stay alive. It's insane what a man will do when he's at the point of death and he wants to live. Why? Because you love you more than you love anything. And Satan knows that. So he says, let me get at his skin. What'll happen to you? What'll probably get you, the devil's greatest trick on you, will more than likely be using you. Using you and your love for you to get you away from God. Notice something else. He smites his body with sore boils. His whole body's in pain. He takes him a potsherd to scrape himself. So that thing looks like and could be very much related to and similar to leprosy. And in the Old Testament, leprosy is a type of sin. So what the devil does is puts all over his body what looks like the judgment of God on his sin. Why would God let me have leprosy? What was I? I didn't do nothing. But obviously, and everybody else looking at him, go, oh, look, yep, he's a sinner. Look, he's got leprosy. Something's wrong. He wasn't living clean. He wasn't living right. That's what that thing's a type of in your Old Testament. You know what the devil will do to you? He'll give you false conviction. False conviction. Have all the preferences you want. Amen. You know, we don't have a TV in our house. Good, that's a great decision. I would support you. We do this, we don't do that. We do the other thing. Great, have all the preferences you want, but make sure your convictions are from God, from the Bible. Those are the things you really just nail it down, you stomp your foot, you pound the pulpit, you refuse to give on. Your convictions. You know what the devil does with you? He'll tell you, well, you got it right, but you're still not right. That's false conviction. In other words, he'll say 1 John 1:9 doesn't really work. If we confess our sin, he's faithful. Has anybody ever been there? Don't necessarily raise your hand, but you ever like tried to get right with the Lord and felt like you weren't getting right? And you're down there, 1 John 1:9 says, if he confess our sins, he's faithful just to give us our sins cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I'm confessing and I ask God to forgive me and I'm trying to get it right and I'm trying to get it right. And I just don't know what it is. Yeah, that's the devil giving you false conviction. If you genuinely ask God to forgive you, he said he forgives you, so therefore you're forgiven. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? The attack of the devil is to say, no, you still got leprosy. Hey, man, that's from the devil, but I still feel bad. I know. You know what my preacher told me when I was young? I remember this. I never forgot it. He said, Mike, you better get the guilt monkey off your back. He got fed up with me at one point coming in there. I'm so sick. He got so fed up with it. He said, hey, brother, you better get the guilt monkey off your back, man. Knock it off. And that's what it took for me to knock the guilt monkey off. I was like, yeah, I guess he's right, you know? Get the thing off your back. Back then, I think that this jiu-jitsu t-shirt where there's a gorilla and it says, take the back. The gorilla said, I had no idea, like, what that, if a guilt monkey gets on your back, how much danger you're actually in. I understand now you better get that thing off your back because you're going to sleep pretty soon. Amen. Oh, that doesn't work. Yeah, that's false conviction. Because if you got right, if you ask God to forgive you and you meant it, he forgave you because he ain't a liar. So the devil's in your head trying to keep you from walking with the Lord, trying to drive you away. So he's sitting there scraping himself. Then in verses 9 and 10, you see that his poor wife, I actually don't feel negative towards her. She says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Hey, before you criticize Job's wife, what would you do if you had all them kids die? Curse God and die. Don't forget she's the weaker vessel. Don't forget from the beginning that's how he tried to get at Adam, through the woman. And don't start telling your wife that she's the devil holding you back from serving the Lord, because that makes you a blooming idiot. if she is wrestling just like you wrestle, then she doesn't need you telling her she's possessed. She needs you being what you need to be so that she can get through it too. Duh. Amen. I know young preachers say that. How come every time I go get ready to go preach, you got to start a fight with me? Man, you think you're bigger than you are, okay? Lucifer's not attacking your wife because you're going to go get up in front of 20 people and preach, okay? Get over yourself. Amen. Your problem is you, not her. How can I prove it? Verse 10, he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. I'm sure she said, don't call me a foolish woman. And he's like, honey, I didn't say you're a foolish woman. I said you're speaking as one. The emotion's getting to you. You know Lucifer will attack your emotions? Did you hear me? He will attack your emotions, especially women. That's not a put-down. That's a reality. Men and women aren't the same. Never mind. I don't care what you say. We're not the same. And I praise God for that. Amen. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Wow. Wow. Gentlemen, your wife is not an excuse. Amen. I know the devil works this thing on preachers when they get divorced, and people say, well, he's been divorced, he can't be a preacher. Really? He can't just follow God regardless of what she's doing? Can I say something really, really harsh right now that most people think is just wrong? And I know my wife backs this, so it's not as harsh as it sounds because she agrees with this. But I ought to love the Lord way more than I love her. Do you, preacher? I have no idea. I don't know, but I know what truth is. Truth is, I'm supposed to love the Lord more than I love her, more than I love those little girls, and more than I love you. I'm supposed to love him more than I love myself. Therefore, I'm supposed to do right because it's right regardless. Can I tell you that's brutal when the people around you decide that they don't want to do right? Whether it be the wife or the husband, doesn't matter. Your friends in church, boy, it worries me when somebody drops out, so the devil gets somebody and they quit, because there's always, always, you have no idea. In the past, when some people dropped out, you have no idea how much I've had to do on the phone and in my office and one-on-one with other people to try to help other guys get through that. Because that is a way the devil makes an inroad into other people's lives, is by discouraging them. When their leader or when somebody else they look to or somebody else they respected loses interest in the Lord, drops out of church, backslides, get caught up in sin, it has more damage, and I'm not going to get up here and tell you, but it has more damaging effects that ripple throughout the congregation than you can even imagine. What am I saying? Love God and do right because it's right. And if somebody else quits or starts speaking like the foolish women, you don't have to run with him. And I don't think he condemned her either. I think he said, you're speaking as them. Now, in all this, he didn't sin with his lips. Then, we'll wrap it up right here. Then his three friends show up. Right? And they did things right at first. They made an appointment together to come mourn with him and to comfort him. Good. They lift up their eyes afar off and knew him not. But what happened is when they were afar off, they're like, that can't be his property. Oh my word. Where are the boundary lines? What happened? Oh my goodness. And they just started crying. Like, oh, this is so horrible. I mean, we heard how bad it was. But now we see the devastation. Oh, my folks, it says they knew it not. I've walked on those streets in Abaco, in NASA, in the mud and the peas. Literally, father-in-law was sending me like regularly videos and pointing out what was what and what used to be where, unrecognizable. That's how devastating destruction can be when the devil gets in that thing. So these guys all started out right. At the voice, they wept. They rent everyone his mantle. They sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat down upon the ground. And for 7 days and seven nights, they didn't say a word. Because they saw how crushed he was. His grief was great. He was crushed. And if the story had ended right here, this would have been an amazing story. Because God would have said, Job, test passed. I'm going to raise all those kids from the dead. I'm going to give you way more than what you had. Job's friends, you are some good guys. I'm going to teach the church someday, how to behave just like you did. How to comfort one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Use their tongues the right way. You know what the right way to use your tongue is right here? Exactly the way they used it. When the devil's moving, the Bible says Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. That is the perfect way to handle the situation. All they did is come to sit, comfort him, and mourn with him, and be there with him. And funny thing, this is a rich, powerful, influential man. Three guys showed up. He had three friends plus Elihu who pops in on the scene. That's all. The problem is chapter 3, verse 1, Job opened his mouth. And from there, you get a long story, and God winds up getting mad. You know what the moral of the story is? Keep your mouth and tongue, you keep your soul from troubles. And when somebody else is in trouble, the best thing to do about it is shut up. And on that positive note, let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for writing this book, and I pray you give us understanding in these things that we can apply it to our lives and get help, Lord, and help your people to resist temptation, to understand how you work, when it's you, when it's not you, or that they may not even need to know which, but just to stay right, to stay faithful, to keep their heart right, and Lord, help us to learn to keep our mouths shut, that we don't make things worse.